We're blessed with a beautiful Lord's Day morning, an opportunity for us to assemble ourselves together, God's children of like precious faith, to join those hearts together in offering that praise and worship unto God. I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Judges this morning. We're going to take a look at an important lesson that we can learn from the book of Judges while doing somewhat of an overview of the book of Judges. The theme to the book of Judges is found in the very last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If you sit down and you make it your goal to read through the Bible and you start reading in Genesis and you read through, but you leave out the book of Judges. Leave out the book of Judges and you come to Samuel and you find there in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, that the people are calling for a king and God says, yes, go ahead, give them a king. You could ask, where did that come from? From the very beginning, and especially as you're looking in Exodus through Deuteronomy, as God has brought the people out of Israel and is preparing them and gives them the law, that there's no provision, that there's no mention, there's a tiny provision made in Deuteronomy chapter 17 about a king, but really no mention of a monarchy, of a king, and then all of a sudden, they're asking for a king, and God says, yes, let them have a king. Where did that come from? If you didn't have the book of Judges, you wouldn't understand why God would say, okay, you can have a king. But we can see that as we look at the book of Judges. The book of Judges covers 400 years of history of the nation of Israel. And to help put that in perspective, we're getting close to 250 years as a nation, as the United States of America. We're not anywhere close to that 400 years of history that's covered by the book of Judges. That's a long time that's covered there. It falls between the conquest of the promised land and the beginning of the reign of the kings. The book of Joshua is an amazing book of victory. The unbelieving Exodus generation has died out in the wilderness, and their children, under the leadership of Joshua, enter the land, conquer the inhabitants, and take possession of their inheritance. And there we rejoice in victory with them, not knowing that this is the nation at its zenith. This is about as good as they're going to get, because we turn next to the book of Judges, and we have the story of Israel's rebellion and disobedience that results in defeat and loss. Judges is one of the darkest books of the Bible, containing some of the most graphic depictions of brutality and warfare and most baffling actions on the part of God's people, some of which are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet we find them in the book of Judges doing things that cause us to scratch our heads. What's going on in the book of Judges? In the book of Judges, we have cycles of apostasy. After the death of Joshua, Israel quickly fell into cycles of apostasy containing some consistent parts. Let's read Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 19 is a summary of what we're going to find in detail in the rest of the book. But here at the very beginning, the writer says, here's what happens. Here's what happens. Here's what's on deck. Here's what's in store as you continue reading the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, let's read verses 11 through 19. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Pause right there. Every cycle that we read of in the book of Judges starts with that same phrase. The people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's where it starts every time. They served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and so he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them and turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord and did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Cycles of apostasy. That's what we find in the book of Judges. What is apostasy? Apostasy simply means falling away. The English word means to abandon. Which we see a form of that in the reading we just had. They forsook the Lord. They forsook him. They abandoned him. They fell away from him. That is apostasy. And the apostasy, the cycles of apostasy that we see in the book of Judges have four consistent parts. It starts always with rebellion. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes instead of following the commands of God. They followed after idols and thus fell away from God. The idols that are mentioned by name in verse 13, they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Baal was a Canaanite and Phoenician idol, god of nature and fertility. And Ashtoreth was the female counterpart to Baal. But these were the god and the goddess of fertility and produce and abundant. And you need to remember that. Hang on to that detail. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. These idols were considered responsible for the prosperous growth of the crops and the herds. So hang on to that detail. But there was rebellion. They went into idolatry, and that resulted in oppression. The text we read said that angered God tremendously, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies. And so they came in and they plundered them. They would come into the land. When we get to the time of Gideon, Gideon is threshing wheat, not out in the open, but he's doing it in secret so the Midianites wouldn't know that he has it, so he can feed his family. Imagine what it would be like for an enemy nation just to come through town every year at harvest and take what they wanted and leave you with anything that's left. Nothing that is left. That's what's going on here. So they're in oppression, and the people cry out. They cry out to God for deliverance, and God has pity on them. And God raises up a judge to give them deliverance and to give them rest. Now that's the cycle. The book of Judges contains roughly seven distinct cycles of rebellion and deliverance. The graphic that we have here is actually put together by a preacher friend of mine named Philip Martin. And it's a good graphic of the entirety of the book of Judges, starting with the prologue, starting with the beginning, and then going through these cycles of these judges. But I like the shape of it. It's not shaped, well, you know, kind of like a triangle, kind of like you might want to say that's a tornado, but I'm thinking of something else. Have you ever watched when you let the water drain out of a bathtub? It makes a whirlpool. It makes a whirlpool as that water is going down the drain. There's another fixture in your bathtub that makes the same whirlpool. We're not going to talk about that. Don't want to bring that figure in, but But here is this whirlpool, and the idea of these cycles of apostasy, this whirlpool, the picture is of the nation going down the drain. That's what's happening in the book of Judges. God's people, the nation of Israel, is going down the drain. And that's why God, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, says, yes, you can have a king. Different times in the book of Judges, that the statement is made that's found in the last verse, there was no king in Israel at that time. And it wasn't God's plan for them to have a king. God was supposed to be their king. But when they abandoned God, he realized they needed a human monarch. They needed a king because God had yet to fulfill this important third promise to Abraham. The nation had to endure, and so he allows a king. Why does he allow a king? Because left to their own devices, the nation was going down the drain. Going down the drain. Each cycle got progressively worse. Did you pick up what we read on here in verse 19? It came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. After each cycle, when they would start into rebellion again, it would be worse. It would get worse every time. As you read through the book of Judges, you notice that the early periods of rest following the deliverance by the judge, the periods of rest last longer in the beginning, 80 years, 40 years, but when you get down towards the end, it's just one generation, just 20 years. And after one generation, they're right back into apostasy. So the periods of rest get shorter. Also, the judges are worse moral people as you work your way down. In the beginning, you have Ehud, you have Deborah, you have Gideon. These are, by and large, good people, good men and women. But then here comes Jephthah, who is an outcast and an outlaw and lives like one. And then here comes Samson, that many of us are very familiar with Samson. They may have been great deliverers for their nation at the time, but I wouldn't want to live next to either one of them. They're not really good people. And so we see this cycle getting worse and worse as the nation goes down the drain. Evil men will get worse and worse. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 13 says. That's what we have. If you want a mental image of what the book of Judges is, if you want it represented by a picture, a whirlpool, water going down the drain, that's a good picture of the book of Judges as a whole. Well, now, how did this happen? How did this happen? How was it that God's people went from victory, from conquest, to going down the drain with just a few turns of the page in your Bible? How did this happen so quickly? Well, there were different factors that contributed to that. Not just one factor. There were different factors. I've learned, one thing I've observed, I've learned, is anytime anyone comes along and they're going to tell you that here, I figured out why this has happened, and it's this one reason, I'm wary of that person who says, I figured it out, here's this one reason. There's normally many factors that go into any significant thing. And that's true with apostasy. Anytime apostasy happens, there are always numerous factors at work. First, the nation of Israel was at ease. The fighting that was characteristic of the book of Joshua was over. They were a nation made up of people who had become soldiers, and they were fighting. And as they were fighting, they learned to rely very heavily upon God for those battles. They learned their lesson at the Battle of Ai. They learned their lesson. If we're going to win, we've got to take God seriously. We've got to take His Word seriously. We've got to get sin out of the camp. And we've got to trust in God and rely on God. And that was all well and good while they were fighting, but they're not fighting anymore. And so there's not this urgency. There's not this dependence on God like there was when they were fighting. That contributed to it. They were at ease. They didn't make a good adjustment from being a people of war to being a people at peace as far as their dependence on God. Secondly, they focused on themselves. The conquest in the book of Joshua had them very much banding together as a nation. All of the tribes were working together. As a matter of fact, Moses started this, and then Joshua picked it up. The Transjordan tribes, they had to be involved in the fighting that happened on the west side of the Jordan. And as a matter of fact, they marched first. They marched first as they went into the promised land. They fought together as a nation. But then after the land was won, they began to develop their own homesteads. It wasn't about fighting as a nation. It was about dividing up the territory, and here's where the tribes are, and here's where the clans are, and here's your family inheritance. And now they've got fields to plow. They've got orchards to take care of. And now they're focused on themselves. They acted more like independent tribes. One thing that's interesting, in Judges chapter 5, this is the Song of Deborah. This is after Sisera is defeated by the army of Israel. And actually, remember, the credit, the glory would go to a woman, because Barak refused to go without Deborah. And it was Jael who hid Sisera, the general of the opposing army, and he fell asleep in her tent, and she got the tent peg, and she got the hammer, and it was lights out for Jael. Well, there's a song about this. There's one verse in this song, chapter 5 and verse 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Why did these tribes show up to help? Well, they weren't concerned. They were more concerned about themselves than the enemy that their neighboring tribes were fighting. And so they were focused on themselves. Third, they gave in to the influence of their surroundings. This had very much to do with these cycles of apostasy. Look in chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs. What happened here? They gave in to the influence of their surrounding. They had been instructed by Moses to completely drive the inhabitants off the land. When you go in to this land that you're going to inherit, you drive the inhabitants completely off. You kill every one of them. You get them off the land. Why? So that they do not remain in the land and become a snare to you by influencing you to worship other gods. But they failed. And this failure is chronicled here in Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, look at verse 21. Judges 1, verse 21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. This would be the tribe of Benjamin. They failed. Verse 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out. Helping us to see why this apostasy is coming, because they failed to get the sinful influence out. Instead, they lived among it. And what we find in the book of Judges is, on a much larger scale, a repetition of what we see Lot doing when he decides to go and to live in the cities of the plain next to Sodom, close to Sodom. The next time we hear of Lot, he is now a citizen of Sodom. And then after that, he is setting in the gate as one of the leaders of Sodom. And he has raised his family very much to be people of Sodom. That's exactly what we see happening here with the children of Israel. They are giving in to the influence of their surroundings. More about that in just a moment. Now, it might be we're going down through this list. Why is it that this apostasy has happened? And we're going down through these points, and every one of them, you're thinking, I know what it is. I know what it is. You haven't mentioned it yet. I know what it is. Well, now maybe we're going to mention it. They weren't taught about the Lord. They weren't taught about the Lord. We're right here in chapter 2. We read verses 11 through 19 just a moment ago. Let's back up verses 7 through 10. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now the writer of the book of Judges makes this the primary reason, and rightly so. This generation, they succeeded in conquering. They succeeded in going in and conquering the land and taking possession of the land. They failed to drive the inhabitants out. That's one failure. But here's a primary failure. They failed to teach their children why they were doing what they were doing. And they failed to teach their children about the God of their fathers. Now, all of these factors together created what you could call the perfect storm. The perfect storm that starts the cycle that almost wipes out the nation of Israel. Almost causes them to be washed down the drain. Now, as I look at this list, I read the text, I see the points, and I put the list together, and I step back, I look at this list. Aren't these our challenges today? Very much so. Let's pause for just a moment, make some application here, and then we'll go on with the lesson. As a nation, we're pretty much at ease. What do you mean by that? I turn on the TV and I see incidents happening all over the world. We have people in our military who are deployed. What do you mean that we're at ease? We are not doing what, as a nation, what they did in the book of Joshua, not anything close to it. As a matter of fact, it's been since the Civil War that we had to fight right here in our nation, like they were having to fight in the book of Joshua. World War II might come the closest to it, when we banded together as a nation to keep the battle from coming to our soil. But it's been a long time since we as a nation have had to fight militarily the way they had to fight in the book of Joshua. We are very much at ease in our nation today. Secondly, they focused on themselves. We are focusing on ourselves as a society. As I've made the observation a number of times already, we are well into the selfie generation. It's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and about what I can do. We're very much focused on ourselves and giving in to the influence of our surroundings. You know, it's not like in Israel's day in the book of Judges that if we want to know something about the Canaanites, well, we didn't drive them all the way out. There's a clan of them and they're living over there. And if we want to learn something about them, then we've got to go over there and we've got to observe them over there. No, today all we have to do is turn on our devices and Cana comes right into our homes, right into our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Yeah, it's very easy to give in to the influence of our surroundings today. Much easier than it was then. And how about this fourth point? Are we teaching the next generation about the Lord? More about that in just a moment. This is how it happened. This is how the apostasy happened. And it resulted in a generation who did not know the Lord. It's always been God's plan that the scriptures be taught to the people. The religion of the true and living God has always been a taught religion. Look at every dispensation in the Bible. In the beginning, under the patriarchal dispensation, the fathers were to teach their families. Why was it that Abraham was chosen to be the father of God's people, the father of the nation of Israel? Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. I know him that he will teach his sons and his household after him. The law of Moses came, and fathers were specifically instructed to teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house, and on your gates. There's the instruction. Teach them diligently. Two books later, they failed. They failed. Well, Christian fathers today, under the dispensation of Christ and his church, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's always been God's plan that his religion be a taught religion. And when there's a breakdown in the teaching from one generation to the next, you're setting yourself up for cycles of apostasy. That's one message that comes loud and clear from the book of Judges. The generation that followed the time of conquest recorded in the book of Joshua grew up in an environment that was not focused on trusting in God and obeying his commands to win urgent battles. They weren't soldiers anymore. Their people went from being slaves in Egypt to being wanderers in the wilderness to being soldiers. And by the way, the conquest didn't happen in a week. It took a number of years for the events of the book of Joshua to unfold. They were soldiers. They learned how to do that, and they went from soldiers to being farmers and herdsmen. That's not their profession by family inheritance. They're going to have to learn how to do that. And so there they are, living in a land that they've inherited. They've never lived there before, but their family's got to eat. And so they've got to plant. And in the springtime, they plow and they plant. And as the book of James says, you got to be like the farmer who waits patiently. Waits patiently for the time of harvest. Well, there they are waiting, and we're not getting the rain that I think we need, and the crops aren't growing the way I think they ought to be growing. And you know who knows how to grow crops here? Those Canaanites living over there used to live here. Let's go ask them how they farmed. Let's go ask them how we can feed our families. And so they go and they ask the Canaanites what it is, how it is that you farm the land, and well, this and that, but among other things, we pray to Baal and we pray to Asherah, because they always come through with bountiful harvest. Baal, huh? Yes, he is our God of fertility. He's our God of produce and growth. What's involved in the worship of Baal? Well, we offer sacrifices to him, but we also engage in fornication. Oh, really? And that wasn't too hard of a sell. I've got to feed my family, and enjoying these lusts is a lot more fun than abstaining from them. And so little by little, they give in to their surroundings. Not because they want to leave the Lord, but because they want to feed their families. Because they're focused on that. And pretty soon, they've raised up a generation that doesn't know the Lord. A generation that is poised to go deeper into apostasy than they did. Every generation does. What I find interesting is that the psalmist lament this failure on the part of this generation. Two final passages I want to look at are from the Psalms. And Psalm 78 and Psalm 106 are both historical psalms. They are psalms that recall the history of the nation of Israel, and Israelites love to hear their history. Love to hear their history. And so here are a couple of songs, a couple of psalms that chronicle their history, and they highlight these failures of this generation we're studying about right here. Psalm 78, look at verses 5 through 8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Here, the psalmist acknowledges it was God's plan from the beginning for this to be avoided. They were to teach their children and their children and so on so that they would remain committed to God. But what happened? You look in verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. Let's pause right there. In the time of Joshua and the time of Judges, the tabernacle was put in Shiloh in Ephraim. It wasn't until later, it wasn't until the time of David that it was moved to Jerusalem, and then Solomon builds the temple. And this is what helps us understand this section of this psalm is about the time of the judges. The time of the judges. The tent he had placed among men, verse 61, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, another historical psalm, and a portion of it chronicles the time of the judges. Psalm 106, verses, let's start at verse 34. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Let's pause right here. Psalm 78 points out the failure was they didn't teach. Psalm 106 points out the failure is they didn't drive the people out. Let's continue. Verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons that would be idols, and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. That's how far it goes. Maybe that first generation didn't do that. Maybe the second generation didn't do that. But events were put in motion that would lead to people doing unimaginable things against the glory and holiness of God. Thus, they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his testimonies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Godly parents of every generation have a great challenge before them: to teach their children and to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. While cycles of apostasy are a defining characteristic of the book of Judges, they aren't confined to the book of Judges. We see it happening in Kings and Chronicles. We see a form of it was happening in Israel in the time of Jesus. And it's even possible to happen today. Apostasy, falling away, abandoning God, really is always just one generation away. One untaught generation away. The Knollwood congregation has a strong history of being committed to providing Bible teaching and providing the best Bible classes possible for every age, including our children. We have a lot that's going on in our congregation right now. A lot. But the work isn't put on hold. And we have a new Bible class quarter that's coming up in just a few weeks. We had a teacher's meeting a few weeks ago about the changes in the curriculum and the changes of the Bible classes, and those are being implemented. That new curriculum is going to be used. The Bible classes are going to be changed just a little bit. We need volunteers. We need people who will volunteer to help to teach those classes. There's a sign-up sheet that is posted on the door of the resource room down the hallway. For the entire year, but we need people to sign up for this coming quarter. And one change that's being made is not just are we looking for teachers, but we're also looking for those who would be teachers' aides in the classes to help with the younger classes. Maybe you're saying, I'm not ready to be a teacher yet. I don't want to get thrown into a class. I don't know what's going on there. But you want to help? You want to get your foot in the door? Be a teacher's aide. Be a teacher's aide. And there's slots that are open for that as well. Get involved with the teaching program. Volunteer, because we need that. Encourage those who are involved. Support those who are involved. And above all, pray. Pray diligently for our Bible class program here at Knollwood. But I would make this observation. The teaching of our young people, the efforts to ground them in the truth and solidify their faith so that they are ready to take on their generation and remain faithful to the Lord in their generation, the Bible makes it clear that that starts at home. It starts in the home. The Bible teaching program of the local church supplements and supports the hard work that's being done at home. It doesn't replace it. It supports it. So to the parents of our young children, we are thankful for you, and we encourage you, and we pray for you as you discharge this awesome responsibility. If God has blessed you with a child of His to raise, He's given you an incredible responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the book of Judges stands as a warning of what will happen if we fail to do that. Thank you so much for your kind attention as we've taken somewhat of a survey look at the book of Joshua, but really gotten to the point of the problem, or the book of Judges, rather, but gotten to the point of the problem here in the book of Judges and made some good application to our lives today. Let's be praying for the church at Knollwood, not just the Bible classes. Let's be praying fervently for the church here at Knollwood at this time. If you're here and you are subject to the invitation song, we're going to offer it the invitation. We're going to offer it at this time by singing this invitation song, Prepare to Meet Thy God. That great and awesome judgment day is coming. Are you ready? Or are you caught up in one of these cycles of falling away from the Lord in your personal life? Maybe you need to repent and you need to come back to God and take care of that in a public way. We'd be glad to help you and assist you in that. Maybe you're overwhelmed and need our prayers. We'd be glad to pray for you. Maybe you know that today's the day you need to put on the Lord in baptism. Well, however it is that we can help you in a spiritual way, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.